Good morning to you, and a special welcome to anyone who hasn't been here for the last few weeks or is a guest among us. We are, as Jeff has indicated, in the middle of a series, or the end of a series, for Advent, the time leading up to Christmas. And the title of this series and the three themes for it are peace, joy, and love. And we come this morning to the third of that, the matter of love. I've heard a fair bit concerning love, if you've been with us through this year. We've just finished a series through John's first letter, and before that, John's Gospel. And the theme of love is quite prevalent through both of them. We know, we've heard, that God is love, and that we should love one another because he first loved us. We should love one another as he has loved us, with unignorable, extravagant love. In John's first letter, he writes, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we've been blessed and spoilt hearing much about love over the past months, haven't we? And this morning we look at that same theme of love, but particularly in the context of Advent and in the context of the coming of Christ in the Christmas story, the incarnation, God coming in the flesh, in his Son, in the person of Jesus. In him is in fact the coming of love in the flesh. If God is love, and Jesus, the Son of his love, who himself is fully God, comes to us in the flesh, then love comes to the world in the flesh, in Christ Jesus. The word Advent is part of the church calendar, but the actual word Advent means the arrival or the coming of something. And the season of Advent usually involves the time of preparation leading up to that coming, the 4 weeks, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. Now, you can actually use the word Advent without being religious at all or following any church calendar. You can have the advent of the internet or the advent of television, depending on your generation. The coming or arrival of a particular person or event or invention is the advent of that item or person. Before the Middle Ages, the season of Advent was actually more connected with Christ's second coming, with people expecting and waiting for Christ's appearing to come and judge the earth and to bring all who are in him by faith into the Father's dwelling place. And also, historically, Advent's often been associated with a time leading up to the preparation for baptism. Many adult believers would be baptised, new Christian believers would be baptised on the Epiphany of Sunday, or the Sunday of Epiphany, which is the first Sunday in January. And that would be the Advent would be the time leading up to that. But during the Middle Ages, things shifted from both of those thoughts and have come to where we are now with the season of Advent as we look forward to Christmas and prepare to remember, really, the coming of Christ in his birth. Whatever the historical meaning, whatever the association, Advent is a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation with eager anticipation. Jeff mentioned some of that this morning too, even in the busyness of the life and the fullness of the days ahead. Advent is a time of preparation and eager anticipation for the coming of Christ. And so as we look at this matter of love this morning within the Advent series, how many sleeps to go? 8. We're going to see in this time of preparation how love waits, prepares and waits. Because in Advent, when you're looking forward, you're preparing for something, it means you've got to wait for it, whether it's 8 sleeps or 25 sleeps or whatever it is. Love waits in hopeful and eager anticipation as we prepare for the coming of Christ. It did before Christ's first coming, waiting for him, longing for God to appear and speak to his people, to save his people. And it does now. Love waits as we wait for his blessed appearing, his second coming. I don't know if you've ever thought about the connection between love and waiting. What is it Paul says in that great chapter in Corinthians, that great love chapter? The first thing he says about the most excellent way of love is patient. the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The first three just happen to be the three topics for our Advent series: love, joy, peace. And what's the very next one? Patience. In the book of Revelation, the church of Thyatira is commended for their love and their faith and their service and their patient endurance. I think it's fair to say that love and patience actually go hand in hand. Love involves waiting. Waiting patiently and with eager expectation. I conducted a wedding yesterday, some of us were there, and there had been waiting and preparations made. Love waited, and then the day came, and there's great joy at the coming of the day. Love waits patiently, but with eager anticipation. And in this time leading up to Christmas, during Advent, we've already found the last couple of weeks, as John shared about peace and Brian last week on love, well, you can't really look at just the birth of Christ without looking at the very purpose of his birth, the purpose of his coming to earth, his very death and resurrection. The peace he brings, what was it the angel said to the shepherds? Glory to God in highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. And Jesus himself said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you this peace. But that peace that he brings can only be left with us and given to us, not as the world gives, but as God gives, through the death of Christ. We read in Colossians 1, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How? By being born in a manger? No, by the blood of his cross. That's how Christ makes peace on earth and in heaven, by the blood of his cross. The same goes for joy. The good news of great joy that the angels spoke of at the birth of Christ is the good news of a Saviour born to you this day, one who's going to save you from your sins. And how is he going to do that? He was going to die on a cross. A Saviour who will redeem us from the kingdom of darkness and slavery to sin and bring us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. A Saviour who will give his life as a ransom for many. That's the good news of great joy. A Saviour is born to you this day. And as we heard last week from Brian, these things I've spoken to you, said Jesus, so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. And the context of that passage, in the immediate context, it's about Christ speaking of himself as the true vine, the Father, the vine dresser who cuts and prunes so that we might bear much fruit. That's in John 15. And if you zoom a little bit out and look at the wider context of John 14 and 16, the context is Jesus telling his disciples that he must go. He must leave them. And for their joy to be made full, for his joy to be in them and their joy to be full, he must go and prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And he must go so the Spirit can come. And the mode of his going will be his death on the cross. You will be sorrowful, he says. He warns them. But your sorrow will turn into joy, and no one will take your joy from you. What an amazing promise. No one will take your joy from you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Peace and joy come to us in the person of Christ, not merely as the baby in a manger, but through his death on the cross. And I think it's quite wonderful that we don't even need to try and find this peace and joy within ourselves or try to fuel ourselves with peace and joy from all the celebrations and things around us. It's given to us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I say these things to you so that my joy might be in you. We have the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ in us. And that peace guards our hearts in him. And our joy cannot be taken away. And so what of love, this third message? It's no different, is it? We love only because he first loved us. And how is it we know his love, and how is it we ourselves can love? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, Christmas, the incarnation, to be the purpose of Christmas, to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, his death for our sins. And his love, not ours, but his, is made complete in us when we love one another. The peace and joy and love that we have is all his, but he's given it all to us in fullness. Peace, joy, and love, not as the world brings, not some empty promise or counterfeit version which is not true peace or joy or love, but the real and genuine article. Real joy, true peace, real love. Not some whitewashed facade, as we heard from John back from Ezekiel a couple of weeks ago. Not a whitewashed facade, but washed in the blood of the Lamb. That kind of peace, joy, and love. Only in Christ, in his birth, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and our lives being hid with God in him, only in him can we know and enjoy true peace, joy, and love. Every other form of peace, joy, or love is in fact a fake. It won't last. It'll come and go. It's an imposter, a counterfeit. But genuine peace, joy, and love have come to us in the person of Christ. And it's taken a sacrifice, his death, for us to receive them and to know them. There's no shortcut. And in him, in this child born in a manger, to die on a cross, all the unpeace of the world, the restless warring in our own hearts and with one another, it's all been suffered for us on the cross. In his body. In him, all the lack of joy, all of our griefs have been borne and all of our sorrows have been carried by him. And all the unlove in the world, all of our own jealousy or the enmity and hatred in our own hearts and around us, has been inflicted upon Christ. Love in the flesh has borne it all. There's no peace, joy, or love for any of us if not for the suffering and death of Christ. And there couldn't be any suffering and death of Christ without the advent of Christ, without his birth, his coming in the flesh, that first Christmas morning. But he's come, hasn't he? Christmas time is not a, oh, hang on, we've got to try to make it all happen and bring peace, joy, and love. It's already here in Christ. And he's left us his spirit so we can walk in it now, today. Christ has come, born to you this day, the shepherds were told. Good news of great joy and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Each Christmas time, do you see the love of God in his Son, Jesus? Born to you this day, died for you that day, risen and ascended and now interceding for you this day at the Father's right hand. Do we know the love of God in his Son? It's a very different question to a song that was quite popular a while back because of the Disney movie The Lion King. Can you feel the love tonight? The peace that evening brings. Interesting, love and peace go together there. I don't need to speak about the difference between feeling these things and knowing them. Brian shared enough about that last week. But true Christian biblical knowing, peace, joy, love, knowing God, it's not just about head knowledge, is it? It's heart knowledge. It's relational. It's moral. It changes you from the inside out. This knowing God, knowing his peace and his joy and his love. In fact, that's why I believe Paul prays for the Ephesians. He bows his knee before the Father, asking on their behalf, according to the riches of God's glory, that he might grant to them, and we can pray too, that he might grant to us, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, only through the power of Christ. Only by the Spirit who dwells in your inner being. And why would Paul pray for a bunch of saints who know Christ, who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that they would be rooted and grounded in this love and know it all the more? because it's more than just head knowledge, isn't it? It grows in us and grows out from us and flows out from us as it flows from God to us in his Son and by the Spirit. And I think Paul knows that we don't always feel full of the love of God. I think he knows that we don't always live as though we've been filled with all the fullness of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't pray these things. That's why he prays and why we must pray too for each other, that we too would be filled with the fullness of God and the love of God and know the love that surpasses understanding. Don't get too down in the dumps when you don't feel these things of peace, joy, and love. Do pray that the Father might fill you and me. I need it as much as any of us, trust me. Do pray that he would fill us with these things and that we might know the unknowable, the unsearchable and unsurpassable love, joy and peace of God. But when you don't always feel them, when you don't always know the fullness of it in your experience, don't get too down. Lift your eyes instead to God. And look to how he has shared and given you his love, his joy and peace in his Son. You see, I know for many of us, and maybe all of us at different times in life, whilst Christmas can be a time of great joy and anticipation, and wonderful family times and peaceful dinners and lunch times around the place with love and abundance, it's not always that way, is it? Not for all of us, not all the time. Can be great times of peace, joy and love. But for some of us, if we're honest, Christmas time can be a bit like ripping off an old scab and reigniting past hurts and pain. Gathering with family, for some of us, there's not much anticipation. There's a fair bit of fretting that goes on and worry. Sometimes it can be more a trial than a joy. Sadly, sometimes families coming together can be more like wartime than peace. And whilst we want to love everyone around the Christmas table, and we know we should love during this busy, hectic time, sometimes we do feel like we just haven't got any more love left to give. We can read about it, we can sing the carols, we can put up the Christmas tree and try to make it all nice. But sad to say, fair to say, sometimes some of us endure Christmas more than enjoy it. But I think the reason that takes place is because we know something. We know there is peace and joy and love to be had, to receive and to live in all its fullness. And because we know that in Christ, we also know the deep pain of it when it's not there. But friends, as I said earlier, Advent, this time leading up to Christmas, is a time of waiting. In fact, all our lives lived in faith. Our lives lived waiting. We know and we have received by faith in Christ a love which is undone and done away with all the unlove of the world. We have in him a peace which has brought together that which was irreconcilable, enemies, us and God. A peace that now guards our hearts today in Christ Jesus. And we also have received a joy unspeakable and inexpressible, an eternal joy that no one can take from us. The kind of joy that makes you leap like it did John the Baptist even before he was born. He leapt for joy when he knew Jesus was nearby. But we don't always feel like leaping, do we? And sometimes in our frailty and age and our aches and pains and artificial joints, maybe they don't even let us leap anymore. And we've got to leap on the inside instead. But if that's you this Christmas and you don't feel the peace, joy and love and you don't feel like leaping, don't lose hope. Please don't lose hope. What did we hear in Romans 5 this morning? God, the Father of love, who is love, God himself, has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. We all have times in life where we experience more restlessness than peace, more sorrow than joy, and more enmity and hate than love. And as I said, our hearts, because we know there's something more, we long for true peace, joy, and love. And we want it in a real and tangible way, don't we? Or is it just me? Is it? Are you with me? Some days do you feel like you've waited long enough? Can't all the unlove and lack of joy and peace just stop? But that yearning is in fact an expression of the hope of glory that we have in Christ. Yes, it may be. It may just be selfish and sinful frustration at things not going our way, life not turning out as we want it to. But I believe there can be something of a holy frustration, a holy impatience almost. I think it's what Paul refers to when he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He's hard-pressed between the two. He wants to depart and be with Christ. For that, he says, is far better. But he also knows that to remain is good and necessary. And he speaks of the inward groaning that we have as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, not just where all the aches and pains go, but all the other stuff, the lack of peace, joy and love disappear and pass away. We long with resurrection hope for the glorious freedom of the children of God, don't you? And our hearts recoil and they pine within us when we see and feel other than the peace and joy and love of Christ, because that's what we've been created for. It's what we've been redeemed for. That's the hope that's been set before us in Christ, the hope of glory. And so if we make our way backwards through this short passage of Romans 5, that truth of the love of God being shed abroad in our heart through the Spirit, that is the grounds for the hope that we have. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can know for sure and rejoice in the promise of the glory of God, because his love has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit. Even when everything around us and even everything within us seems contrary to the glory of God, when it all seems too difficult or there's no peace or no joy or no love, Paul tells us we can actually rejoice in that. Rejoice in our sufferings. When we've had enough of waiting, when we want it all now and all the other stuff to go away, Paul says we can rejoice in that. We do rejoice in that because suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character, and character produces hope. And you might be sitting there saying, "Ray, I've heard this time and time again, enough already. I've hoped and waited long enough. I've persevered long enough. Thank you, Ray. Thank you, God. Isn't it time? I want it now." And in one sense, as I said, that kind of response is okay to a point. The whole creation is groaning with you as in childbirth, longing for that day when we'll be freed from the futility and the corruption and the decay around us and in us. It's what we want, to know the love of God and the peace that he promises us now and the joy of the Lord, and to have it in glorious freedom and fullness. And we want it now, we want it tangibly. But friends, the Father has heard the cry of your heart. He himself yearns jealously over us. He grieves over anything contrary to the truth of his love and glory, anything contrary to peace and love. But he doesn't just grieve jealously. He's done something about it, something real and tangible in his Son. He's given us all what we yearn for. When he sent his Son into the earth in the flesh, we want something tangible and real about peace, joy and love. You cannot get more tangible and real than the person of Jesus. That's the wonder of the incarnation, what we celebrate every Christmas. As God grieves jealously over us and over the Spirit he's put within us, he says, Peter tells us, was it James? He gives more grace. As God himself yearns jealously over us, he gives us more grace in his Son and by the Spirit. For all the tinsel and the fairy lights that come out of storage and then go back there again, and all the consumerism and secularism of the season, Christmas is a time when we as Christians should remember and rejoice in the most tangible and the most real love, joy and peace that there ever was and will be. in the coming of God in the flesh, in the birth of his Son. And he's done all of that in his love. Now, I know you weren't there back then in Bethlehem. Neither was I. We weren't there. But God the Father has heard our cry, the cry of the hearts of his children, the cry for something real and tangible. And he's acted in history. He's heard the cry of our hearts and he's responded in love. Not simply because we cried so hard and so long like a baby in the middle of the night and we had to give up ignoring us, just because he had to shut us up. No, he's heard the cry of our hearts and responded in love because of his love. It's always because of his love that God acts. What did we hear in Deuteronomy? Not because we were great in number or great in power or great in complaining. No, he set his love on us and he chose us because he loves us and because he is faithful and able to fulfill his promises, that he would redeem us from sin and from the slavery of sin. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is good, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, we were making our way backwards through Romans 5, rejoicing in our sufferings, even when we've had enough of them, or so we think, because suffering produces perseverance and character and hope. And later we're told in Romans that the sufferings we endure now are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed in us. Something of hope, isn't it? And before that, working backwards, we rejoice in what? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have great joy now. We rejoice now in the hope, the future hope of the glory of God. As we stand now, Paul says, in grace. And we mustn't miss this. I think this is a passage we sort of know well. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we sort of reel it off and we don't stop and look at what it is we have in Christ. We stand now in the grace of God. Right now. By faith in Christ. We've been justified and we stand in the grace of God. We have access to God. Not just access, we have peace with God through his Son. But as we stand now in the grace of God, we rejoice in hope. So there's always a forward look in grace. There's always a forward look. As we stand in the grace of now, we rejoice in hope. We look forward, waiting patiently, with eager expectation for something more, something else to come. The first advent of Christ at Christmas, that first Christmas, has set the scene and the Spirit has set our hearts for his second advent, for his appearing again. As we rejoice in the grace of the hope of the glory of God. And that's the source of our joy in Christ. And it's the source of our peace with God that comes up again later in Romans 5. And it's the outworking of the love of God. Our sins have been forgiven. You've been justified. Your conscience has been cleansed. How's that for a Christmas present? Can't wrap it up. Go through this Christmas knowing you've got a cleansed conscience. Wow, what a gift. What a grace to us. And there's still more to come. There's still a veil to be lifted like there was yesterday at the wedding. There's still something we cannot quite see, but we have a glimpse of it. We know it's there. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Certain of what we cannot see. Don't lose sight of that. If that makes sense. Don't lose sight of what you cannot yet see. The hope that we have in Christ. Because when we do lose sight of that, we lose our hope. And when we lose our hope, we actually lose our love, our joy, and our peace. We'll be disappointed if we lose our hope. Because we will hear the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll enjoy that, but then when things aren't very peaceful or joyful or loving, we'll say, God, you've broken your promise. You told me there'd be peace and joy and love that passes understanding, that no one can take away from me. Where is it? I want it now. And if we don't have hope, if we don't have that future look, knowing and longing for what's ahead, we'll forget that, hang on, God's promises, there's still something to come. There's still a veil to be lifted. Yes, we do have it all now in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is ours. Yet faith is still called for. Hope is still necessary. Groaning still takes place, doesn't it? Because there's still a filling and a fulfilling to take place at the coming, at the advent, second advent of Christ. It's all there, but the veil is still to be lifted. Later in Romans, Paul prays, a little bit like he does in Ephesians. He prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Isn't it interesting how hope just covers these three, peace, joy and love? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit, whom he's poured his love into our hearts, we might abound in what? In peace? Abound in joy? No, abound in hope. Paul knows, God knows that we need hope today to be able to live in the peace, joy and love we have in Christ, and in the times where we don't feel the peace, joy and love of Christ. You know those verses we mentioned earlier about love and waiting going hand in hand, love and patience being so closely tied? In those passages where they are so close, the word there for patience in the Greek is makrothumia. Macro normally means big, doesn't it? In this case, it's big suffering, long suffering. That's the kind of hope and love that we have in Christ. His love for us and our hope in him are long suffering love, long suffering hope. We may not like the idea of suffering, but we're pretty used to it, aren't we? And actually, we're told it will be there. But he gives us hope. He gives us what we need to endure, the patient endurance of the saints. And without such hope, without long-suffering hope, we won't abound in peace or joy or love, because we'll keep asking, why don't we have it now? But this hope keeps our eyes and our hearts on Christ, on what's to come and on his coming and all that comes with his coming. So that as we hope in him, we stand now in the grace of God and by faith receive his promises. As we wait, yes, we will battle and we'll struggle, and at times there'll be a lack of peace and joy and love in us and around us. But even those battles and those struggles without those things produce more hope in us, reminding us that there is still more to come. And God's this hope that we have, especially the hope that comes through our sufferings, does not disappoint. It will not put us to shame, because God has poured his love, his very real and tangible love, into our hearts through the Spirit who he has given us. The Spirit who testifies to Christ, testifies to us that we're children of God and that Christ has come in the flesh, the real and tangible love of God. Now, I said to John, because he's going to speak a bit about hope on Christmas Day, I said, I hope I haven't stolen too much of your thunder, because this sounds more about hope than it is love. But can we see that love and hope have to go together, as love and patience and love and waiting go together? It's in God's love that he gives us this hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This Advent, we've got 8 days to go till Christmas. This Christmas, I pray that we would know the love of God in Jesus Christ in a very real and tangible way. God gives us these wonderful glimpses and moments when it just seems almost fresh and the veil sort of just opens for a little moment, doesn't it? Enough to go on in faith and take another step. And may we know his love as the God of hope fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit we might abound all the more in hope. Don't lose hope. Don't lose patience. Keep on keeping on in long suffering love and patience and hope as we wait this Advent and every day for his blessed appearing. God is love, and love is patient. And God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of us count slowness. Instead, in his love, he is patient towards us. With a patience we're told that we should count as salvation. We're called to wait patiently with eager expectation to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. And we're actually commanded to peace and joy and love, aren't we? Pursue the things that make for peace. Rejoice in the Lord always and love God and one another. And we can do that because he has filled our hearts with his love and with his spirit. And so may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Now, Paul prays that we would increase and abound in love, so that he might establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming. There's the not yet, the waiting hope at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Amen.